Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading with verse 8 and read on down through verse 17. While you're turning there, let me thank those brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord has gifted so wonderfully to lead us in worship here on the platform and in the orchestra and in the choir. Thankful to God for the way that through the Spirit He has equipped them and the way that they give of their time and their energies and their giftings to lead us before the throne of our Christ. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, let's read through verse 17, and would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Listen to the word of Christ. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's pray. Holy Father, please have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Father, we ask this morning that as we gather here, standing before you in submission to the word that you have given us by the Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that you would speak to us with the voice of Christ. Father, we pray that we would be able to know and be able to exult in what we have already sung together. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. And we pray, Father, all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The cross was embedded in his flesh. Literally, embedded in his flesh. But it was upside down. He was a 30-year-old factory worker in Indiana, and that upside-down cross that he had tattooed on his skin made the letter T in the word Satan. He fancied himself a Satanist, said he belonged to the Church of Satan, and this tattoo became Exhibit A in a court dispute. It was a custody battle between this man and his ex-wives over the custody of his children. Because these women that he had become connected to in various ways and married to some of them, and these women gathered together in court and said, our children we're trying to raise as Christians, but this man, their father, he wants custody of them, and he is a Satanist. He worships the devil. But according to the Chicago Tribune, this man called on the testimony of the priests and the religious figures within the Church of Satan to say that he does not, in fact, worship the devil. Because those who belong to the Church of Satan do not believe that there is a devil. And in the words of one of the priests of this religion, the religion isn't really about devil worship at all. It instead, he says, is the world's first carnal religion, in which there are no gods, there is no afterlife. The supreme purpose and meaning of life is pride and liberty and individualism. One would be hard-pressed to find a better definition of the root of all of the Satanisms of the world, regardless of whether or not the worshipers are aware that there is a being behind all of that. The need to stand up and to exalt oneself and to exalt one's freedom and to exalt one's liberty and to exalt one's rights and to exalt oneself in every way is exactly what is at the core of the project that this evil being, the prince of the power of the air, has been about from the very dawn of history, according to the Word of God. And in this passage that we have just read, this being, this Satan, has appeared to our Lord Jesus now a third time, as he is 40 days among the rocks of the desert, not eating, not drinking. And this Satan appears to him and says in that first temptation, satisfy yourself. Turn these stones into bread. He then appears to him in a second temptation and says, vindicate yourself. Throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple that God may show himself to be with you. And now finally he comes to him with a third temptation and he says to him, bow down and worship me. Now again, like that second temptation, this can seem a little bit mysterious to us. If you have that Fuller Hall accountability group going on and somebody in the middle says, you know, guys, I just have to tell you, I'm really, really struggling with lust. The other guys in the room are going to say, man, well, yeah, we're praying for you. We're right here with you. If another guy says, you know, before I was saved, I really spent a lot of time grappling with drugs. And even now, I've got the pull toward illicit drugs and dissipation. It's hard for me to get that out of my mind. The other people are going to say, yeah, you know, we're going to pray for you. We're going to stand here with you. We understand what you're going through. But if one of those guys says, yeah, you know what I keep coming back to is at night, this goat-headed demon being appears at the foot of my bed. And what he says to me is that if I'll just worship him, that this Lord of the Flies is going to make me ruler of the entire world. Now, if you say that, the looks on the faces of the people around you may have sympathy, but notice their hands because they're text messaging me under the table. And I'm calling security because this is something that seems odd. It seems alien. It seems bizarre. And so we wonder, how then is this a temptation that our Lord Jesus is hearing from the very mouth of Beelzebub, of the Lord of darkness, bow down and worship me? And yet the scripture tells us that Jesus is here intentionally. The Spirit has driven him here intentionally that he can be tested, that he can overcome those temptations that are common to man. He is tempted, the scripture says, in every way as we are, except without sin. The offer that Satan is making to Jesus is not peculiar to Jesus. He is making an offer to Jesus that he makes to every one of the human race. It is an offer that he will make of you. It is a temptation that he will bring to you. Let's turn and see what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about this temptation. Notice, first of all, that Matthew tells us here about the exaltation and the kingdoms of this world. He tells us that Satan, after Jesus has rebuked him in the incident with the pinnacle of the temple, he says that Satan takes him to a very high mountain. He takes Jesus to a place where he is high and he is lifted up. And he says, I want you to look and to see all of the kingdoms of the world. Matthew says he shows him all of the kingdoms. Luke tells us he shows them in an instant. And not just the kingdoms, not just the actual sectors of ruling authority. He also shows to him their glory, their magnificence. And Satan says to him, all of these belong to me. Luke tells us that he says, I have been given authority over them, and I give them to whomever I please. Now, at one level, that is precisely true. Scripture speaks, as our brother the Apostle John puts it, of the whole world lying under the sway of the wicked one. Our brother the Apostle Paul speaks of Satan as the god of this age, as the prince of the power of this air. He does indeed have authority over these kingdoms of the world. He's been using these kingdoms of the world, even in the text of Matthew up to this place. But what Satan is not revealing is how he received this authority. By taking the one that God had created in the beginning to image him, to rule under him, to have all things under his feet, by capturing that man and his bride through deception, through cunning, by bringing them under the power of sin, of the curse, and of death, bringing them under his power of accusation. He says, here are all of the kingdoms of the world, and here is their glory. Now, why is this a test for the Lord Jesus? It is a test because Jesus' mission is to receive all of the kingdoms of the world. His mission is to see that all things are placed under his feet. His mission is, as Paul says to the church at Corinth, to hand over the kingdom to the Father. He is seeking first the kingdom. He is seeking to rule and to reign and to govern. This is a good impulse. But not only that, Jesus, as he is moving toward his ministry, as he is moving toward the public phase of his mission, the scripture tells us repeatedly of the way that Jesus is moved with compassion as he sees the crowds. John tells us of the way that Jesus is cut as he looks around and sees all of the desolation around him. He is provoked by sheep who have no shepherd. He stands over Jerusalem right before he is to be carried to his death, and he weeps over a Jerusalem that is not being governed according to the will of God. Satan says, if you will do one thing, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give to you all of the kingdoms of the world to do with as you please. And Jesus has already articulated what it is that brings him pleasure. He will repeat it over and over. The binding up of the brokenhearted, the healing of the sick, truth and justice and love. Satan offers him kingdoms that even at that moment are filled with drug-induced orgies and with infants dying of malaria and rows of crosses from the Roman Empire. It instantly ends if Jesus has the authority in a moment to do exactly as he pleases with the kingdoms of the world. No Nero emerges, no Black Plague, no Hitler, no Holocaust. It's not simply a Christian America, it's a Christian cosmos. It is a world over which he has instant authority. Satan says, I will give it all to you now. Now that temptation will come to you as well, if you belong to Christ. And that temptation will especially come to those of you that God has called out and marked out for ministry. And our tendency when we hear what the scripture says about self-exaltation is to think that this is a temptation that comes to some people, to some arrogant people, that comes to that guy that you know. The one who is constantly raising his hand in all of the classes to correct what the professor has to say or to ask a question that will demonstrate how much he knows about the subject matter at hand. That guy who begins every sentence with "actually." That guy who submits his own sermon tape for the Francisco Preaching Award. You all know this kind of person. And we assume that that kind of person is being tempted towards self-exaltation. But the scripture tells us that this is a temptation that is common to man. Those who are self-evidently haughty and arrogant, and those who might not seem to be self-evidently haughty and arrogant. The temptation is, I will give you power. And often, indeed usually, the issue is using that power for what you can do with it for good. That is always what you will say to yourself. That is always what will be said to you. If you can build a power base, if you can build some glory, if you can work yourself around having the means to do what you want to do, then you can do so many things that will do so much good for so many people because you will have the means behind you to do them. That's the reason why our denomination says repeatedly that we are 16 million people. A million of them are probably drunk right now. A million of them are absolutely gone somewhere. There are no 16 million Southern Baptists, and everyone knows it. But why do we want to say 16 million? Because those who hear us will know we've got a lot of people lined up behind us. It gives us a sense of power. But it's not the kind of power that only comes to the powerful. Satan here shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the earth. He shows to him all of these places of rule. But he will show you kingdoms as well. And the size and the power of these things are relative. Some of you are seething with ambition to be superstars or to be celebrities. But most of you are not. Some of you can fall to this temptation just as easily by being afraid to pastor because you don't want to be fired so that you can maintain your viability in ministry later on. Some of you can be tempted toward the kingdoms of the earth by going back to your hometown where everything is safe and you know where everything is and everything seems certain to you. But all of us in this room can have the temptation toward power as a means to our mission in a way that the mission ultimately becomes a means to the power. That's what the evil one knows. When he says to Jesus, if you will just bow down, I will give you the kingdoms of the world, because he knows that that lust and that quest for power is corrosive. In the day that you eat of it, you will be wise, knowing good from evil. You will be like gods. The very quest and the very lust there becomes the means to destruction. The serpent knows that, and he speaks these words to our Lord Jesus. He knows that when he speaks it to you. That morally fallen ex-pastor that you know, that's a funeral director now in your hometown, his libido is not stronger than yours is, probably. His desire for money and his tastes are probably not more expensive than yours are. The issue is not how powerful his appetites are. The issue is that at some point in his life and his ministry, he believed he was special. He believed he was exempt from the things that he was teaching to others. And what the serpent does is he will allow you to achieve your Babylon. He will allow you to build your kingdom, and you can see your Bathsheba from that perch. He says, lust after this power, quest after this power. I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. Why is Satan willing to do this? Why is he willing to give up authority over all of this power, over all of these kingdoms? It's because Satan does not fear Christianity. Satan ultimately has a power that is not found, most importantly, in moral decay or in cultural chaos. His power is in the authority to accuse, the power of accusation, the power of holding humanity captive through the fear of death and the certainty of judgment. Satan is not fearful of external conformity to rule, not even to external conformity to the rule of Christ. Provided there is no cross. Satan does not mind family values. As long as what you ultimately value is the family. Satan does not mind social justice. As long as you see justice as, most importantly, social. Satan does not tremble at a Christian worldview. He will let you have a Christian worldview as long as your ultimate goal is viewing the world. If Jesus will receive the kingdoms of the world, this crafty serpent thinks, then he can hand them to him apart from the shedding of blood at the cross. Apart from the overthrow of the demonic powers through the empty tomb. Apart from a reconciliation between a holy God and a renegade humanity. If he can just bypass the cross and get to the kingdom apart from the cross, then he will have everything that he wants. Pastor, Satan doesn't mind. If you preach on the decrees of God with fervor and passion every single week, provided that you do not ever preach the gospel of the cross. Homeschooling mom, Satan does not mind if you teach your children all the books of the Bible and all the Ten Commandments and all of the catechism, provided you do not teach them the gospel of a bloody cross. He will let you, ministers of the gospel, he will let you get what it is that you want. No matter what that is. Sanctity of marriage, environmental protection, orphan care, all of these good and wonderful things. He will allow you to gain those things provided you do not preach and proclaim and live through the power of a cross that cancels his power of condemnation. He so fears the gospel of a Christ crucified and raised from the dead that he is willing to surrender his entire empire just to appease the threat of it. And he says to our Lord Jesus, as he seeks in vain to see some kind of sinful response, he says, if you will just bow down to me, I will give this to you. But notice the response of our Lord Christ. Notice this humiliation and the kingdom of Christ. Jesus' response to Satan is simply to turn to him and with authority say, be gone, Satan, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Jesus, again, quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, from the passage that we read some moments ago here, in which God says through Moses to the people of Israel, there is going to come a day when you are going to come into the land that I am giving you, and your temptation is going to believe that you did it, that these are your cisterns, that these are your olive trees, that these are your enemies that you have driven out by your own power, and you will forget the Lord your God. Jesus turns and says, "Be gone, I will never bow the knee to you. I will believe, I will trust in the word of my Father, and what He has promised to give to me, I will cling to those promises, promises that include all the kingdoms of the world." But they do not come through grasping. They do not come through self-exaltation. They do not come through manipulation. They come instead through a God who is leading him toward a destination. And Matthew tells us that when Jesus speaks these words, the devil leaves and angels come and they are ministering to him. Exactly as angels come very often throughout the Gospels. What are they doing? They are preparing and serving our Lord Jesus as He moves toward crucifixion. This Jesus, who refuses to be a king, will find Himself on a stake underneath a sign that says, mockingly, King of the Jews. That speaks of His name with derision, a name that means Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus is moving as He leaves this place of temptation toward the cross. And Matthew tells us that immediately after that, Jesus leaves and goes. He hears about the fact that his cousin John, the preacher, has been arrested. And Matthew tells us that he leaves and he goes into Galilee. Goes there in Galilee of the Gentiles, the very place of the nations, a place that is the absolute opposite of that high mountain where you're viewing all of the kingdoms of the world. He is there in this little podunk place, out away from all of the glitz and the glitter of the kingdoms of this world. But notice what Jesus does. He preaches. From that time forward, Matthew tells us, Jesus began to preach, repent. He is saying to the people, humble yourself. Humble your self-exalting spirit in the face of God. Agree with God in His condemnation of you. Agree with God in His justice in calling you to account. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preaches the kingdom, but a very different kind of kingdom. It is a kingdom that is coming down from heaven, a kingdom that is coming from God, a kingdom that God brings about, not a kingdom that God simply receives from the earth, from the hand of the ruler of this age. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and He manifests this through preaching. Do you know the kind of power that it will take to look that unrepentant millionaire who could fund everything you would ever want to do in your church, to look him in the eye and say, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God? Do you know that power? Do you know the power of leaning over the oxygen tank to that man who trusts in Jesus but is trembling with fear and doesn't want people to see his hands shaking? Do you know the power that comes not with glory, but the power that it takes to whisper into his ear, he will not leave you as an orphan. He will come to you. In our Father's house, there are many mansions. Do you know that kind of power? Do you know the kind of power that comes when the young woman is standing at your church during the closing hymn, telling you what she is fearful anyone else in the place will hear? I've had an abortion and it torments me, and I've trusted in Christ today, but I don't know what to do. Do you know the kind of God-exalting, self-abasing power that comes with being able to lean over and to say to her, there is therefore now no condemnation for you? It is a very different kind of power. Satan seeks the power of self-exaltation. Jesus points us through the Spirit to the power of humiliation, whereby we see that God will exalt the humble and God will humble down the exalted. People tell me that the evangelical movement is in trouble. People tell me that we are moving toward a day in which the evangelical movement is not going to be able to count on billionaire donors anymore. Which the evangelical movement will no longer be invited to the White House. In which the evangelical movement won't have politicians asking for our church directories. Brothers and sisters, if that is what the evangelical movement is about, if that is what the Southern Baptist Convention is about, if that is what Christian America is about, let it collapse. Or better yet, let it be crucified. Let's lose that kind of influence so that we can seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, so that we are able through our lives and our ministries and our proclamation and our teaching to proclaim many, many things, but to proclaim first and foremost Christ crucified for sinners and raised from the dead through the power and glory of God. Now, most of you in this room are called to ministry. The satanic powers are noticing you. What doesn't seem very evident to you is that right now, at the very beginning of your ministries, you are being sized up by invisible forces in the air. And don't be deceived. They are noticing what catches your eye. They are noticing what causes your ego to flutter. They are noticing what it takes to cause you, maybe even silently and imperceptibly, to puff up. And in the fullness of time, they'll offer it to you. They'll give it to you if only you will bow the knee. And if you won't, don't be deceived. Satan departed from Jesus, Scripture tells us, for a time, but Satan did not stay gone for long. Scripture tells us that Satan comes into the disciple Judas Iscariot on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed. And Satan drove him to the place in which he would turn Jesus over to the authorities that would indict him and convict him and execute him. Satan came after Jesus with the power of wrath and of death. And if you do not bow the knee, the Scripture tells you that those very same satanic powers that are watching to see what it is that can allure you are in every sense measuring you for crucifixion. Just as the soldiers would have been looking at our Lord Jesus' arms to see where the veins bulged out, to measure where they would bring down the mallet and where they would bring the nail. The satanic powers are looking at you to see how to lead you to the place of crucifixion. But just as with our Lord Jesus, when they get you there, they'll find that God is turning the crucifixion upon them. If you follow our Lord Jesus, you will suffer. If the Spirit is so upon you that you can stand on the high mountain and look and see all the glory of the kingdoms of the world, and then you can turn and look to the other side and see a place of the skull, gory crossbeams that smell of entrails, littered with borrowed, gambled over rags. A place where there is a fountain that comes from human veins. If the Spirit is upon you in such a way that you can then turn to the voice that summons you and say, "Be gone," there is power. There is authority. There is a kingdom. What would happen if our churches did that? What would happen if our ministries spoke with that kind of self-abasing authority? What would happen if all of us recognized that kind of veiled glory and power? We'd lose our influence. Christian values would suffer. People wouldn't listen to what we have to say. So we're tempted for now to remain content with a flurry of influential and self-referential and irrelevant power and glory. But they still don't listen to us. The day they listen to us is when the Spirit of God comes through what we are saying to point to crucifixion and resurrection to Christ. The temptation that the devil brings to us is to let us have Christian values, to let us have Christianity, to let us have growing churches, to let us have everything that we so lust after. But do the people to whom we speak notice when our values are right side up and our crosses are upside down? Let's pray. Father, we come before you confessing pride, haughtiness, self-exaltation. For some, the self-exaltation of effort and activity. For others, the self-exaltation of sloth and of laziness. For some, the self-exaltation of recognizing pride and not caring about it. For others, the self-exaltation that refuses to even admit the presence of pride. And Father, we stand before you and ask that you would come to us with a voice that is louder, that is more powerful, that is more glorious than the voice of the accuser. Father, make us people of the gospel. Father, let's see ourselves as crucified followers, as those who deserve to be in hell. And Father, let us follow our Lord Jesus, even to the place of death, so that we can see through the Spirit, you bring life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.